Good to be with you this morning. It's neat standing at the back there. And there's just so much life in all these lively ones. Now they're leaving. Yeah, we have life here too, but it's exciting. Just all the little ones. It's good. It's a blessing. Let me start here again. When you have a conversation with somebody, or when you've had a significant meeting with someone, and perhaps the few times we actually, in our day and age, we write a letter to somebody, the closing of that encounter is very significant. It's at the end of your meeting, at the end of your phone call, when you're ready to hang up and say goodbye. If this is someone, especially you don't get to see that often, you choose carefully the words you want to say. I remember when Stephanie and I were dating. She was living down in Minnesota, and I was up here, and I was in Steinbach, and the people I was living with, they gave me use of a car. It was a Honda Civic, and it was a standard, and so I learned to drive standard in a hurry because I was motivated, and I would drive down on weekends and go down and visit Stephanie. And I wouldn't know when it was time to go. I wouldn't see her again for, it was only a week or two, but still, it was significant at that point. So those partings were generally prolonged, and you'd want to say, just want to encourage and let the other one know how much you cared for them. The last words in a conversation, in a discussion, they're significant. Not that they're more important than the rest of the conversation or what's gone before, but we want to reiterate, we want to choose our words carefully so that the person, that when they leave, these are the words that are ringing in their mind. This is what they remember as we go. We usually don't introduce new material at the end of a conversation, unlike a relative who called up Stephanie and had a nice chat with her, and then when it may have been a little later on in the conversation, he said, oh, by the way, we're having a baby. We usually don't do that. We usually introduce those things near the beginning of the conversation, and then towards the end, we might reiterate and say, well, let me just repeat a few things I've said over the course of this whole time. Well, we are at the conclusion of a letter this morning. We have come to the end of Ephesians. And what we're going to look at this morning is nothing completely new, and it's not in any way more important than what's gone before, and yet it is significant. And these are the words Paul chooses to say goodbye to the church in Ephesus, the last things he wants to say to them. And in particular, he's going to conclude the discussion he's been looking at for some time about our spiritual warfare. We've been looking a few weeks ago about how we are engaged in a spiritual conflict against the devil and his hosts, that he is a defeated foe, but that we do not need to fear him because of what Christ has done on the cross. Last week, we looked at the spiritual armor of God by which we stand against him. So Paul is bringing that discussion to a close. There's one more thing he wants to add to that discussion. And he's also bringing the letter as a whole to a close. And one thing in particular, one theme that's going to shine forth in the conclusion of this letter is prayer. That's the topic Paul chooses to close with. Paul has, in a sense, he's begun this letter with prayer. He begins with a eulogy, a hymn of praise to God for how he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And through the letter, he's come back to prayer. At the end of chapter 1, he prays that we may be given God's insight so that we can know his calling, his inheritance, his power towards us who believe. At the end of chapter 3, he prays again that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And now as he comes to the conclusion of the letter, he's going to bring us back to prayer one more time. It can accurately be said there are few things more needful in our day, in any day, than that we, God's people, would devote ourselves to prayer. This is the portrait we have of the early church. In Acts 2, we see that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And this is the subject Paul brings us back to in the conclusion of his letter to the Philippians. So before we move any further, let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. And thank you for what you have been showing me and showing us as we work look through this letter together. And God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us this morning. You would challenge our hearts. You would call us into a closer relationship with you. You would help us to follow you. Give us ears to hear and just bless us, your people, as we listen to your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians 6, the end of the letter. And there are three things, basically, we want to look at this morning as we look at the conclusion of this letter. Paul's going to give us an exhortation to prayer generally in verse 18. Then he's going to give a call to prayer specifically in verses 19 and 20. He's going to give a specific request. And then finally, he's going to conclude his letter. And what he says, the way this conversation comes, the way he begins this discussion of prayer in verse 18, the way he words it, it's a conclusion to the discussion of spiritual warfare. Literally, we could read it, he says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, through all prayer and petition, praying. So we have to understand here what Paul's going to say about prayer. It's not just an add-on or attack-on at the end of this spiritual warfare, something that you can take or leave if you have time. No, the sense here is that this undergirds the entire process. As you put on the spiritual armor, pray. You do this through prayer. All along the process is prayer. So Paul doesn't talk about prayer as a piece of armor in itself. Rather, it's part of the whole process of putting on the armor of God. I think of our kids. We give them stuff to wear when they go outside. They have their shoes, their hat, their in wintertime, their coats. But sometimes it's hard for them to put them on. And so they might get a little bit frustrated that they're not able to get their hand in the coat or something like that. And we're trying to teach them, you know, if you're having trouble, just ask us for help. Ask us for help. We'll help you put the things on. God, we might look at our relationship with God in a similar light. He doesn't just take this spiritual armor and just dump it at our feet and say, here you go, I'll see you in heaven. No, he says, you know what, this is my spiritual armor I've given to you. I've given you the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet of the gospel. I've given you the helmet of salvation. I've given you the sword of the Spirit. But put this on through prayer. You need help? Of course you need help. Ask me. Come to me. Come to me in prayer throughout this process. You're going to need help to trust me. You're going to need my divine strengthening. You're going to need my Spirit to be working in you to convince you of your salvation. You need me to be reminding you by my Spirit of my word, of my truth around your waist. So pray. This whole process is bound up in prayer. And so we need to be a people of prayer. And so let's look at what Paul says, what the Scripture teaches us. How do we put on the armor of God? He gives us, first of all, the general call, a call to prayer generally in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. He says, through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Basically, two things he says here. First of all, with all prayer and petition, praying. He lists two kinds of prayer. He says prayer, that's a more general term, and then petition, more specific idea of requests, of supplication. But they can be synonyms here. All these kinds of prayer. Put on this prayer. So praying, it's the first thing, praying. But secondly, and to this end, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Idea of being on the alert, keeping awake, keeping watch, keeping alert. Remember, this is the context here is spiritual warfare. And just as it was essential for soldiers to be alert, to be on the ready in case an attack came, so Paul here writes, be on the alert through prayer. How do we prepare ourselves? How do we put on the armor of God? How are we ready to stand against evil? Through prayer. So be on the alert for the purpose of prayer. Be on the alert through prayer, so that you can put on the armor of God, so that you can stand against the evil one's attacks. And notice in this verse, one word Paul repeats four times. It's the word all. All. First of all, he says, with all prayer and petition. In other words, use all kinds of prayers. It can be prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, but certainly includes prayers of petition, prayers of request. Through all prayer and petition. God, help me with this sword. God, help me with this shield. God, help me put on the breastplate of righteousness. God, help me. All prayers. Secondly, he says, at all times in the Spirit. Prayer is to become a habit of our hearts. It's not just a matter of reaching for our sword, but of saying, God, show me how to use this sword well in this situation. Not just buttoning on the belt of truth, but God, give me insight into your truth. Help me be truthful with others. At all times, pray. You know, the evil one doesn't wait for a time that suits us to attack so that we can sit down and have a comfortable conversation with God. He will and he does attack, and I can't respond, "Oh, it's really not convenient to pray right now." No, at all times, I need to be in prayer. Nothing could be more needful than that I pray at this time. And depending on the situation, you might not be able to pray out loud, you might not be able to bend down on your knees, but even just saying, "God, help me right now," in your heart to God, "God, I need you." So in times of intense attack, in times when we feel like we're in a relatively good place, at all times, be prayerful. So use all prayer and petition at all times. Thirdly, with all perseverance and petition. All perseverance. This is going to require something of us. It's not always easy. It's not always natural. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't call us to perseverance. And here's the issue. Do I really believe that prayer matters? Because if I do, it's worth that perseverance. It's worth that effort. If I truly understand the threat of evil and my need to be alert, then I will pray. I will persevere in prayer. So all prayer and petition at all times with all perseverance. And finally, for all the saints. Now the exhortation here is not to pray for all people. Other places in Scripture do call us to pray for all people. But here in particular, Paul says, pray for all the saints. In other words, for all your fellow soldiers who are involved in this spiritual war, pray for them. We're in this together. We're in this fight together. So pray for one another. We stand together. We need to aid each other by our prayers. He says, all the saints, not just those I know well, not just my family, not just my friends, not just those I like, all the saints, all of them, no matter what my relationship with them, pray for all the saints. Our fellow Christians need us to uphold them in prayer. I'd like to make this practical this morning. I'd like to ask the ushers forward. They're going to pass out a list, and this is very simple. It's very similar to the list we have at the front there. It's by the mailboxes. And on this list is, and you can go ahead and start passing them out. Thanks, guys. Is all the households represented in our church, whether members or regular attenders, who are a regular part of this body. And in a few cases, I haven't put all the kids on there, but there's the second generation is on there if they're a regular member of the church. If I forgot anyone, I apologize. Let me know. We can put another list out. But we need to pray for one another. And this is just one way that we can be reminded to pray for each other. And you can use this how you want. You can take one household a day and say, "I'm going to pray for this household today." And next day I'll take someone else. You can use it however you want. But I think Paul's trying to make a point here. He says, "I want you to use all prayer at all times with all perseverance for all the saints." And this has to mean something for us as a body. And so one thing it means is that we need to be praying for one another. We're in Christ, we're members of one another in this spiritual battle. And so we need to fight alongside each other and encourage each other through our prayers. So this is the call to prayer generally. Put on the spiritual armor with prayer. Secondly, we see the call to prayer specifically in verses 19 and 20. Paul has just said, pray for all the saints, and then he continues the sentence by saying, pray for me. He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's basic prayer here is for boldness. It's for clarity. It's for freedom to share the good news. And perhaps many, if not all of us, have been in that situation where, whether with unbelievers or in a setting where the truth is being misrepresented and you feel like someone ought to say something, someone has to correct this error that's going on. And yet for the life of us, we can't get a word out. We feel speechless. We don't know what to say. A wave of opposition seems to rise against us. And what'll happen if I say the wrong thing? I don't want to mess up. Maybe it doesn't matter that much if I say something. We need boldness. This is what Paul prays for. He prays for utterance or a word in the opening of his mouth to make known boldly or fearlessly or freely. And what does he need boldness to make known? It's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. The truth of what Christ has done through his death and resurrection, which makes us a new people. whether Jew, Gentile, wherever we're from, it makes us a body. It makes us the church. That's the mystery of the gospel, that we are now one because of what Christ has done. He asks for boldness that he may proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And for Paul in particular, he may have had in mind, he's a prisoner at this point writing this letter, and he is anticipating perhaps appearing before Caesar himself to make defense of who he is and of why he's been part of this sect, as it was known, of Christians. Give me, pray for boldness that when I stand before Caesar, I can accurately make known the mystery of the gospel. That when I stand with my coworkers, when I stand with my friends, that when I stand with my schoolmates, that I can make known the mystery of the gospel. I think for Paul, especially, I would think of Paul as someone who would have a pretty good handle on the gospel, who would be able to proclaim it fairly well, and yet he recognizes his need for boldness. He knows others, he wants others to pray for him. Others need to pray for him so that he'll be bold. In the grand picture of things, this mystery of the gospel, in this light of the spiritual war that we're fighting, the gospel is the truth which spells out the downfall of the devil and his hosts. The gospel is the event by which Satan was defeated. It is the one truth that fells the devil's hordes in one fell swoop, and thus it is the one truth that they will stop at nothing to suppress. That's why we have such a hard time getting a word out. It's not simply that I have a tickle in my throat or I have stage fright or I'm afraid of talking with people. It is that. But it's also that this is spiritual war. And the evil one does not want that word to get out because it spells his downfall. It spells his death. And so Paul prays for boldness because evil cannot stand against the gospel. In the past, I've lost track of them somewhat now, but if you would have asked me what my favorite singing group was, it would have been the Newsboys. And they have one song called He Reigns. And some of the words in the song go like this. They say, "It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns." And they say, "And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard, because all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word." That's the truth we're talking about here. The powers of darkness cannot overcome it. They have been defeated by Christ's death and resurrection, and they cringe at the word of the gospel. And so Paul prays, pray for boldness for me, that I make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what's going to win out in this spiritual fight. And he says, pray for me because I'm an ambassador in chains, in verse 20. I'm an ambassador in chains. Now, that's a contradiction in terms. An ambassador is the representative of one nation to another. And you treat the ambassador with great respect because it's like you're treating the king or queen or the ruler of that nation. When you treat the ambassador a certain way, it's like you're doing it to the ruler, to that nation. So you respect the ambassador because it affects your relationship with the nation. So ambassadors should be respectfully treated. But Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He's literally a prisoner, probably writing from Rome as a prisoner in Rome. He's come with the message of the gospel, coming as an ambassador of God to earth, and yet he is in chains on earth because the evil one hates it. He does not accept it because this world lies in the power of the evil one. And so evil has chosen to imprison Paul. Those who are opposed to the gospel have imprisoned Paul. So Paul says, pray for me. I may have boldness. It's one thing to bring a good message when everyone has itching ears and are ready to hear it. It's another thing to be the bearer of news which no one wants to hear. That's Paul's predicament. That's where we're at often. And apart from Christ's work in people's lives, they oppose the gospel. We can be like ambassadors in chains, and many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are in that very literally that place of persecution because of the gospel. So Paul prays, give me boldness in proclaiming the truth of the gospel, because even though I'm in chains on this earth, In the big picture of things, in this spiritual warfare, the gospel prevails. Christ has triumphed, and the gospel will prevail. I am an ambassador of Christ, and so we're on the winning side. I may be imprisoned, but God's word is not imprisoned. God's word will go forth. So pray for boldness for me in the making known the mystery of the gospel. I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. And again, Paul recognizes his need for that. Would we recognize our need for that? Ask others to pray for you. I would ask you to pray for me. Pray for me as I make God's word known on a Sunday morning and through the week. Pray for one another, and we go through that list. Pray that people would that we'd be able to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So Paul's prayed generally. He's given a general exhortation to prayer. And he's given a specific request for himself in verses 19 and 20. And finally, he's going to conclude his letter. He's going to say his last words before saying goodbye. Now, Paul has said a little bit in this letter about how he is doing. He said very little in this letter about how he is doing. We began our study and we just noted that Paul is likely writing as a prisoner in Rome. But he hasn't said much about that. His purpose here has been to describe this is who you are in Christ, and this is how you live in light of who you are. But he hasn't given a lot of personal information. But he knows someone else can fill in those details. So he says in verse 21 of Ephesians 6, he says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts." We don't know a whole lot about Tychicus. He was a native of Asia. He accompanied Paul on some of his missionary travels. He's described elsewhere as giving a similar update to the Colossians. Paul sent him to Ephesus on one occasion. He was considering sending him to Titus. So he's one of Paul's right-hand men. He calls him a beloved brother. He's his trusted companion. He's a fellow sojourner with Paul. He's more than just a brother in a physical sense. He is his beloved brother. And a faithful minister in the Lord, he calls him. This Tychicus has served along with Paul in the cause of the gospel. He's likely experienced a lot of the hardship that Paul's experienced. And we don't hear his name very much in Scripture. We don't hear a lot about him. And yet, what's the legacy Scripture gives us of Tychicus is that he was faithful, a faithful minister in the Lord. And let this be an inspiration for us. A lot of people may not know about us, may not know about what we do. Maybe we be remembered as having been faithful. So Tychicus comes to the Ephesian believers. Paul sends him, probably with the letter. He comes as Paul's trusted representative to tell the recipients in person about how Paul and his companions are doing and to comfort their hearts. Now, a letter is good. You can send the letter and say, "This is how I'm doing, and these are the details." But sometimes that word in person just means so much more. And so he says he will encourage your hearts. You get this personal presence to tell you how we're doing. So he's sending Tychicus to let them know about his personal situation. Then finally, and this is his closing greeting, verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." And here Paul makes known, he leaves in our minds in that parting, they're about to part, he's about to sign off on the letter, but this is the message he wants to be ringing in his hearers' minds as he goes. And it's the very same message he began the letter with. In verse 2 of this letter, he said to us, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he closes his letter, he closes in the exact same way, with grace and with peace. He switches it up a little bit. He begins with peace in verse 23. He says, "Peace be to the brethren." This is peace from God. It's peace from Christ. It's the peace of God. And he expounds on this. He says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul seems to be praying here that we may know the love of God. Remember, at the end of chapter 3, he's prayed that. He prays that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So may you know God's peace, may you know his love, and we know this love through faith. We understand God's love by faith. So it's almost a prayer as Paul concludes. He says that you would, God's peace be with you, may you know his love through faith. He prays that the believer's faith will continue to grow so they may understand God's love more and more. So peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. And then he says, verse 24, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Began with grace and peace, he concludes with grace and peace. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. This letter has been steeped in grace. God's grace, we saw, was freely bestowed on us in Christ back at the beginning. We have been saved by grace through faith. Paul was given the grace, as he describes in chapter 3, the grace of preaching to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, we saw that we have been given grace in our gifting for ministry. And further, we are to give grace to one another in our speech. All we are, all we have, is by God's grace, by his undeserved favor. As Paul will say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul could have taken personal credit and pride and all of his accomplishments. He said, "No, by the grace of God, I am what I am." He says it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." This grace in which we stand. We stand today in God's grace. We never graduate from grace. We never get over this. Grace is what we stand in. We never get past grace and say, "Now I start to earn what God is. I get to earn my eternal life. I get to earn what God is, God's ultimate favor for me." No, grace is the air we breathe. We stand in grace. And so Paul concludes his letter as he began it by saying, "May you know the grace of God." That's what set you apart. That's what defined you as the people of God. It's because of grace. By grace you've been saved. And you're to live in light of that. You're to give grace to one another. So as I close, the last thing I want you to be ringing in your ears, I want you to know God's peace. I want you to know his grace. As you know God's grace, that gives us peace in our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. So God gives us his grace, which results in peace. So know God's peace and God's grace. And he says, may God's grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption, or with incorruptible love. This is the only time in this letter where our love for Christ is specifically referenced. Paul's talked about Christ's love for us and our love for one another, but he closes by saying, may you know God's grace, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And the truth is that we love Christ. We love because he first loved us. That's what this letter has been all about. First three chapters, he says, this is who you are. This is how much God has loved you. This is how he's laid down his life. This is the gospel of his grace. He has died for you. And so he concludes chapter 3 by saying, may you know his love. And because of his love, because of the love he's given you, love one another. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And he spends the rest of the letter telling us how to love one another. And so he concludes and he says, may you know God's grace, you who love Christ, because he has loved you. Our love is modeled and based on the love of our Lord, who demonstrated his love in giving up his very life to set his people free. Having been so loved, we love him. And so God gives us his grace. We receive God's grace because of what he's done for us. We've been presented with a lot of truth in this letter. And there's so much more that we could mine from these passages than we've been able to do in our brief time in it. And still, we have much to think on. We have much to apply. Some of this teaching has been hard. It calls us to a level of obedience that is beyond our natural inclinations. Things like calling us to a radical unity, even if that's difficult. Calling us to penetrating truthfulness with one another, even when that makes us uncomfortable. To a submissiveness that is very contrary to the world's way of doing things. To self-denying love that truly calls us to die. But in all these exhortations that we live in specific ways, we have repeatedly seen that they are based in the transforming truth of the gospel, of what God has done for us. We live in light of who we are, of who God has made us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Or stated more simply, we love because he first loved us. So in the final analysis, this is truly a letter of grace and peace. God's grace to us in giving us his salvation so lavishly rich and free. And peace, because that salvation changes everything. Changes everything. From my relationship to God, the way I interact with others in the church, to my treatment of my spouse or my boss or my child, to the way in which I stand against the demonic powers in the heavenly places. It affects everything. God's grace gives me a peace that passes understanding. And he's done that because of what Christ did on the cross. So as we conclude this letter, don't forget the gospel. We never get past the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. May we continue to pray as Paul does, that we would know the love of Christ that he has shown us in the gospel, that he has shown us in dying for us. That love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let's pray that for ourselves and for one another. As we've seen today, may we pray for one another that we would have boldness to proclaim that gospel, the mystery of the gospel, to others, to the people in this watching world. This gospel is the means by which we are saved. It is the shoes in which we stand and the powerful message which we proclaim. May we do this, all to the glory of the one who has bestowed upon us every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, who has lavished on us the riches of his grace. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have shown us. God, thank you for your grace. And I confess, I still understand so little of it. God, would you help us to understand it more, to know your love more. And I pray, and we pray, for boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. God, would you give us strength in all of our relationships to demonstrate the truth of what you've done in our lives through the way we treat one another, through the things we say to one another. And God, just thank you for the privilege of your word and what you've shown us. Bless us as we go from here in the days and weeks to come, and would you glorify your name through this church, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
My story.